Okay, we're going to talk about Melchizedek today, which is a strong, strange name to have. But this Melchizedek, what's interesting about this reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament is that he's only mentioned twice in the whole Old Testament, and Abraham's encounter with him was very brief. And it says something about brief encounters. Sometimes brief encounters can change the course of history. Chance meetings, years ago, I wasn't thinking about the Lord, just happened to go to a bar one night, and this girl came in the bar, and I looked her in the eye, and I said, "That's a girl for me." And it was just a, could have met a lot of different people over the years, but that one, that girl stuck in my mind like crazy, and I fell in love with her, and I think it was love at first sight, because I just knew I was going to marry this girl, and that's what happened, and it was just one small encounter. And in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 14, there's an account of Abraham. And Abraham had gone to conquer the kings that they had taken off with his nephew Lot, and he decided to rescue Lot and to rescue his family. And so in chapter 14 we have the account of Abraham. And in Genesis 14:17, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 7, but I wanted to look at this account for a few moments, where the kings had conquered Sodom and Gomorrah and took all their goods. And in 14:12 it says, "They also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Then one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, for he dwelt by the terebinth tree of Mamre, the Amorite, the brother of Eshcol, and the brother of Aner, who were the allies with Abraham. Now when Abraham heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born to his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his force against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobath, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shabbath, which is the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. And then it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be the Abraham, the God of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tithe of all." And so Abraham, it's Abraham that gave Melchizedek 10% of all that he owned. That's what the only account of Melchizedek. He pops on the scene, he pops off the scene. A couple of things about this Melchizedek. It is rather strange to find a priest of the Most High God. False gods, false idols were everywhere. Abraham had experienced a divine call from the God, the one true God. And it had transformed his experience. But God was not just at work in the life of Abraham. As we can see here, apart from Abraham, God had put a divine call on Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a priest of the Most High God. And being a priest of the Most High God, it meant that he was had this contact with God, and he was interceding for others, and no doubt telling others about this great God. Not only was he a priest, what else can you say about him from this passage of scripture in Genesis 14:18? He was a king. So he was a priest and he was a king. And in some sense, when you look at what he had to say here, he says, proclaims a blessing on him. It almost seems like he's a prophet, priest, and king. So here's Melchizedek. We don't know where he came from, and we don't know where he went, because that's the only reference to him in the scriptures. The Jews were very careful to be chronologically careful about whose son was whose. Have you noticed that? As we study through Genesis, you saw this was begat this one, who was the son of this one, who was the son of that one. Because they were very careful with genealogies. Because in order for you to be of the Levitical priesthood, for example, you had to have the history. You had to be of the right tribe. You couldn't be a priest in Israel unless you were a Levit from the tribe of Levi. You had to be from that tribe. But this goes back before there was a priesthood. Because the priesthood only came in after Moses had taken the children of Israel out of the promised land and brought them, the priesthood was established in the desert while they were wandering in the desert. That's when the priesthood was established for Israel. This is before Israel ever was, because Jacob was only born after Abraham, and yet there still was a priest way back then to the Most High God. God did not leave himself without a witness to the world, even in times previous to the calling of the nation of Israel. He was still speaking to the children of men and calling to them. And so we have a man called Melchizedek. And do you know what the name Melchizedek means? It means a king of righteousness. So he was the king of righteousness, but he was also the king of Salem. Do you know what Salem means? It means peace. So righteousness and peace were his titles. Isn't that amazing to think about? Righteousness and peace were his titles. This man who had, as far as genealogy was concerned, no beginning and no end. Now obviously he did have a beginning and an end. But genealogically and recorded in scripture, he didn't. And so we find the Apostle Paul actually using this passage of scripture as he writes in the book of Hebrews. But let's go to Psalm 110:4 and find a little more. Now remember, it says that Abraham gave him a tenth of all he possessed. He paid tithes. That's what a tithe means. 10% of everything Abraham owned, he gave it to Melchizedek for the work of God, because that's what the work that Melchizedek was doing. When we go to Psalm 110:4, we find the other reference to Melchizedek in the Old Testament. He says this, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, this is just a small little phrase, a prophetic phrase in the Old Testament. And did you know that there was no Levitical priest that could fill this requirement? Why? Because they didn't live forever, right? None of them could live forever. You see, in Psalm 110:1 it says, "The Lord said to my Lord," this is out of Hebrews, it says this in Hebrews chapter 1 as well, quotes this, "The Lord said to my Lord," that almost sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it was the Father speaking to the Son. You got it? "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." That's where Jesus is seated, at the right hand of the Father. "The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth, and the Lord has sworn and will not relent, your priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So we have a reference in the Psalms that points to that there is someone who's going to come who's going to be of the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of the Levitical priesthood. And the Jews were taking stock. Their hope was in the Levitical priesthood. It was in the sacrifices that went on at the temple. It was all the things that they had established. It was the building up of the religious system that had been there, that was under the law. But Melchizedek was before the law ever was given. And remember, the book of Hebrews was written to reveal to Hebrews that, listen, the old system, the Old Testament, the old covenant just couldn't cut it, because there was something wrong with us. And we needed a whole new covenant, and we needed a new priesthood too. Now that would be shocking for the Jews. That would be devastating for them. That would be like, "You're going to tear down our church, right? We can't have that." And that's why they were so adamant against the gospel, because it was saying, okay, the law served its point. All the priesthood had its place, but it was for a temporary time until Jesus came. Now it has to be put aside because now Christ has come and Christ has been revealed. But you know how it is. People don't like change. And they want to cling to what always has been. But that could not be. And so we find those two verses concerning Melchizedek in the Old Testament. So then we come back to Hebrews chapter 7. We've already referred to Melchizedek before, but we're just looking at him a little bit closer to see why does Jesus fit the Melchizedek description. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being translated King of Righteousness. So now remember that's what I said, eh? The king, Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. When you look in the New Testament, you'll often see righteousness and peace tied together. Mm-hmm. Because there's no peace without righteousness. People try to have peace without righteousness. You can't have it without righteousness. No. We need the righteousness of God in order to experience the peace of God. It's the only way that it can happen. And God gives us his righteousness and peace. And so we can see that Melchizedek represented, he represented the whole rule of righteousness and peace. Isn't that a picture of Jesus Christ? So Melchizedek was a type, that is, a shadow, a picture of the real high priest that was to come. He was not the ultimate high priest, but he was the shadow of the Old Testament. And even though he was only mentioned once in Genesis in terms of him actually being alive, and then referred to once in the book of Psalms, yet you can see how the Bible says so clearly, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That these couple of obscure passages that would seem you just read them and pass on are brought up in the New Testament as fundamental in revealing the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so in Hebrews 7:3, he says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now, some would believe that Melchizedek was a pre-appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And that's possible. I can't rule that out. But what I think it is more than likely, it's just that there was no record of his genealogy, of his beginning or his ending, to give us a picture of the Savior who was to come, made like the Son of God. And then it says, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. Indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who received the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brothers, though they came from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. So, the lesser is blessed by the better. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. And so, he says, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the idea is that Levi was a descendant of Abraham. Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Levi was in Abraham, mind you. He was a plan in Abraham, right? And so in a sense, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek. And what he's doing is saying the priest order of Melchizedek was higher than the priest order of Levi. Do you get that? That's what he's saying. He's just pointing out the supremacy of the Melchizedek priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And because he paid, because Abraham paid tithes in him. And that he was blessed by Melchizedek, Abraham was. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? And so he says, if then the psalm that we read in Psalm 110, it says there will be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek that will rise. This was long after the Levitical priest was established. So he's pointing out, look, the Old Testament makes it clear there has to be a priest according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Levi. This is not so much, I guess you could say, well, it doesn't feel very relevant to us. But let me tell you, it was relevant to the Jew because their argument had to come from the Old Testament because that's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament, right? And the Jews believed what the Old Testament said. And so the writer is pointing out, listen, we can see the supremacy of Melchizedek over Levi, but we can also see that there was a promise given that there would be a priest who would come. And that it was obvious that the priest would be the Messiah because he was going to sit at the right hand of the Father because the Father called him Lord. And that this one would not be according to the priesthood of Aaron. Now, Aaron was the first high priest, which is from the tribe of Levi. You follow me so far? It's a little bit complicated maybe, but I'm just trying to make it as simple as I can. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. So he says, look, if the priesthood changed, so the law had to have changed. Because the law, Old Testament law, was based on the priesthood. Right? It was part and parcel of the whole priesthood system. It's all been changed, he said. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord rose from the Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. And so now we discover that it says another argument is that Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi at all. He was of the tribe of Judah. And actually, the tribe of Judah was a tribe of kings. It was predicted that there would be kings come from Judah's loins by Jacob. And so now we have the statement that's made here. This Melchizedek priesthood had nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. It is apart from the law. The system of the law does not fit the new Messiah because the new Messiah did not come from the tribe of Levi. And it is yet far more evident if, in the likeness of Melchizedek, there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And so the testimony of Melchizedek from the scriptures is, there's no record of beginning or ending of days. The testimony of Jesus Christ, there is no beginning and there's no end to him. The scriptures say, Jesus Christ yesterday, today, forever. The same. And so this cause is a testimony again of the supremacy of the priesthood of Jesus Christ because the priesthood of Jesus Christ is forever. The priesthood of Aaron or the Levi tribe of Levi was only contingent upon how long they lived. They died, another priest had to take their place. They died and another priest took their place. And so he says that is a temporary priesthood. God has established an eternal priesthood in the person of Jesus Christ. So one has been annulled because of its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. The law couldn't make them perfect. All the sacrifices, all the ceremonies didn't make them complete. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And so it's recorded in the Old Testament, as we said in Psalm 110, the Lord has established it. He has made it established that he is a priest forever. So by so much more, Jesus has become a surety or a guarantee of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's that, once again, what I said. They kept on dying. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So All of this has been said to establish a great promise to you and to me. And Hebrews 7:25 then comes to light, and it's based upon the fact that Jesus Christ has an eternal priesthood, an unperishing priesthood, a perfect priesthood, whereas the Levitical priesthood was not perfect. A priesthood that's permanent in its nature, a powerful priesthood, far more powerful than the Levitical priesthood, because we have an earthly priest doing earthly sacrifices, but now we have Jesus Christ who offered the heavenly sacrifice himself, and then he takes the blood into heaven as the high priest into the real Holy of Holies, which the one on earth was only a shadow. And so because this is that much more superior, that much better, here's what Hebrews 7:25 says. Therefore, he is also able. You see, we have one man. You see, before it says, also there were many priests, Hebrews 7:23. Now it is just one man, Jesus Christ. But he, because he continues forever, has a what? An unchangeable priesthood. You can take it to the bank. You can rest secure on it. You can know that this priesthood is unmovable and unchanging because Jesus Christ will never perish, never die. He is eternal in his nature, and that he is holding the fort no matter what happens. Therefore, because this is true, you always see why the therefore, wherefore is the therefore, someone has said. Therefore, he is also able to save to the what? To the uttermost. That is to save completely. That is to save in every way those who come to God through him. And so this great promise comes out of these great truths. It says, you have such a superior priest in the person of Jesus Christ that there's no need of the Levitical priesthood anymore. There's no need of the ceremonies of the law anymore. It's all fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And the kicker is, you're completely, utterly, wonderfully, eternally, powerfully saved. There's no other way to read this passage. Your salvation is that secure because it all rests on one priest. And if that one priest fails, if that one priest vanishes off the scene, you're sunk. All of your hope of heaven is based on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. The sacrifice that he has made as the great high priest for you and for me. A sacrifice that is sufficient to save. And so that's why he says he's able to save to the uttermost. It's perfect. There's nothing lacking here. The Levitical priesthood was lacking. It couldn't save to the uttermost. You just had to, they had to keep making sacrifices every year for those sins. And they had to keep on trying their best. And then the Levitical priest would die. They'd have to get another one in there. And here's someone who is eternal. Since he always lives, and he always lives to do something, he makes intercession for them. He always lives to watch over us. He always lives to guard us. He always lives to be there on our behalf in every way. He stands for us. He stands for us. He stands against our enemies. And he stands with the Father on our behalf. One other passage in the, I think it's in the book of 1 John. It says that Jesus is our advocate. You know what an advocate is? A lawyer. He's our lawyer. You know, you get in trouble. Generally, if somebody gets in trouble with the law, first thing that somebody says to them, you better have a good lawyer. Right? Yeah. Well, the truth of the matter is we've gotten in trouble with the law. We've gotten in trouble with the law of God. We've gotten in trouble because we're going to have to face the judge. We're going to court. You want to have a good lawyer. And the Father says, I'll give you my Son. Not only to die on the cross for your sins, but my Son will be your lawyer. Now, will he get you off?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Hallelujah. So my hope is not in my performance. My hope is in my lawyer getting me off. Because my lawyer loved me enough that he went to the cross for me. My lawyer loved me enough that he took my place and took all the punishment for me. And he offers it up to God on my behalf. And then he stands before the Father and says, I own them. I bought them. They're mine. I've got the best lawyer. We have the best lawyer. And through him, we have someone who's always, always lives and is always making intercession for us. Never goes off the job. Never falls asleep. Never misplaces files or papers. Never says, oh, I forgot to get that thing in there. Don't get me to be your lawyer, please. Because I'd forget to file important papers. And you'd be in the hoosegow. But not so with Jesus Christ. He will always live. He's always there to make intercession for us. For such a priest was fitting for us. He was the perfect fit for us. Who is, then he describes who he is. Holy, harmless, undefiled, pure, separate from sinners. Not separate from sinners in that he didn't hang around with them. We studied this morning that he ate and drank with sinners because he wanted to reach them. But separate in his conduct. And has become higher than the heavens. Exalted above every name, right? Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices. First for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. So we have an eternal Savior, and we have an eternal sacrifice. No more sacrifices. For the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, that is the one in Psalm 110, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. Wow. Complete. Now, perfected does not mean that he wasn't perfect when he came down to earth, but he has become the perfect high priest. The perfect substitute, the perfect sacrifice, and the perfect high priest for us. In order to become the high priest for us, he had to come and make this sacrifice. That is how he was perfected forever. And that is the promises of God. So Hebrews 7 gives us those comparisons so that we might rest firm on these promises and we might have this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I have the high priest, Jesus Christ, who has made the sacrifice, but not only that, presently he's looking after me, and he's never going to stop. He's never going to be. It's an unchanging priesthood. I'm in the best care possible. Now, isn't that good news? I tell you, what blessed assurance, what glory comes when we understand who Jesus really is. And we can always go a little deeper and see a little bit more clearly how the scriptures, the Old Testament, everything is tied together to reveal Jesus Christ. Do you know at one point Jesus said in John chapter 5 to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. And boy, we can see that even in this passage, can't we? It is amazing. Oh, when you bow your head to pray, maybe before this day is over, give thanks to God that you have such a high priest as Jesus Christ. And that's Hebrews chapter 7. Well, I hope that was a blessing to you, because it certainly was to me as I've reflected on these truths from the Word of God.